Let's start in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 8. We're picking up our study. Last week we saw Ezekiel was in Babylon. He was one of the early captives taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take everybody. He didn't destroy Jerusalem at first. He left most of the Israelites still in Jerusalem. Babylon established a king there and told the king of Israel, I'm going to let you stay king. I'm going to let your people stay here as long as you pay me taxes. But Ezekiel was taken off to Babylon. And so now Ezekiel is basically a prophet in Babylon being shown visions by God of what's going on in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel is telling the people in Babylon, your buddies back in Jerusalem are suffering in the way that God is showing me through these visions. And that's really where we're kind of at, for those that might be just joining us. And last week we saw that the judgment that was coming to Jerusalem was because of the wicked idolatry that was being performed there. God actually translated Ezekiel, and he still, you know, somehow spiritually, physically took him to Jerusalem from Babylon. And then without people being able to see God or Ezekiel, God is saying to Ezekiel, look at what they're doing. They're worshiping the sun as it's rising in the east, right here on the Temple Mount. They set up this idolatrous shrine right here next to the temple entrance. And people are worshiping this idol instead of me. And Ezekiel, dig underneath this wall and look inside. You'll see all the religious leaders that are bowing to every known idol of the nations that are around them. See, this is what's going to bring judgment. And that was last week's study. And then Ezekiel, as we pick up here, and we'll complete with some verses we closed with last week, he's still there in Jerusalem being shown everything that we're going to see today, and go on to some other verses when he gets back to get where God takes him back to Babylon. So in Ezekiel 9:8, it says, so it was that while they, these angels of God's judgment, working via Babylon, were killing them, were killing the false prophets, teachers, idolaters, and immoral of Israel. And he was seeing this in a vision of what was going to happen in the future, but it was this angelic, these angelic beings that God said, you guys are going to bring destruction to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And there was one angelic being that was given an inkhorn, and he was supposed to go mark everybody on their forehead that grieved over the idolatry and the sin that was happening. The people that had the mark on their head, when judgment came, they were going to be spared. And just the idolaters and the wicked were going to be wiped out. And so these angels are then going through and doing the killing, but it's actually a future vision of how Babylon was going to be used to do it. Then it says, I was left alone and fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Very few people survive the Babylonian onslaught. Then, verse 9, then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. They shed blood, they're perverse, they say that God doesn't see, so judgment's going to be severe. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then, the man clothed with linen, and we need to keep track of this guy because he's important into chapter 10. Just then, the man clothed with linen who had the ink horn at his side reported back and said, I have done all as you've commanded me. In other words, okay, this, you know, Ezekiel's seeing this judgment that's so, so severe that he thinks all of Israel's going to die. But the inkhorn guy comes back and says, I've marked everybody that grieves in the land when they see this idolatry. And we concluded with our study last week that if our eyes are subjected, and you can't hardly go through a day today without your eyes being subjected to some form of the filth of our society, if your heart isn't going, oh Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us that this is where our society is gone. Then we are not in the mind of God. And our flesh is starting to take over our mind. And we're starting to lose that sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. And then it's time to repent and say, oh God, I want to have the mind you have on these things. I want to be grieved at these things. I want to agonize over the destruction. And as I said, even in the Sunday evening service, I mean, I have to discipline myself to not get trapped up even in all the hoopla of what's going to be happening this Sunday. You know, to think like God thinks. I mean, is God thinking, oh, great football game is going to happen Sunday, chips and dip? No, he's going to be saying, there's millions of Americans getting drunk. There's millions of people all over the world. I see the homes where the wives are just in agony over the things that are happening within the house and how the men are screaming at the wives and the children to be quiet and shut up and da-da-da-da, and the homes that are splitting and the money that's spent that can't be and all the glorification of immorality that's happened. And 2 years ago when the whole world was subjected to, you know, immorality of disrobement and all the hoopla that came out of that, don't they see what's happening? And I say all that in the sense that we're not rebelling against God and sinning by watching a football game, but let's just keep it in perspective in light of the bigger thing of that we're servants of the living God. And what if he was calling one of us to go do something for him? What's more important, you know? And what's more important than there's never any satisfaction. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It's a fleshly thing. It's also just a, you know, I can praise God of how it's amazing how God has created the human body to be able to do anything. And I do. I sit in amazement. I just think, oh, Lord God, that you've created us to be able to do such amazing things. And yet very few will give the glory to God that those amazing things happen and instead want to elevate the people to near gladiator status of the Roman decadence of the day. And in Peter, this inkhorn guy, it's just like in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. A New Testament perfect verse that goes along with this. You know, Lot was there. He was even compromising. We know he compromised, but God loved him. And he says, at least your heart was vexed by it. You know, your family was still trash. Your daughters were thinking, let's get drunk and do this and everything else. It must have been terrible living in Sodom and Gomorrah and trying to maintain some standard of obedience and fear of God. But the Bible says he would just go, oh, the homosexuality is through the whole city, the violence, the things that are here. Oh, God, what are you going to do with this place? And at least his soul was vexed. God knows how to deliver those whose souls are vexed by this wicked world. And our souls should be vexed by some of the things that we see going around. In chapter 10, it says, and I looked, so Ezekiel is still somehow translated in the spirit, invisible to people, being shown this vision of what's happening in Jerusalem, even though he's hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And I looked, and there in the firmament, which means expanse, I looked in the expanse that was above the head of the cherubim. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which might not have even been in the temple at the time, you know, had the cherubim, because what was made as a pattern in the temple, God said, it's a pattern of the things that are in heaven. So there's cherubim in heaven. There was cherubim over the Holy of Holy, the mercy seat. I think that what he's really seeing is real cherubim, maybe in the temple area, maybe being God's presence in the earthly temple, but in a way that man wasn't seeing. They might have seen the real ark if it was still there, because there's a chance that it had been carried away because of Babylon coming, and they might have hidden it away. But this is the real cherubim of God, as we're going to see. And they were above the expanse that was above the head of the cherubim. There appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So this is the throne of God. Now he's seeing like a throne, the throne of God. It's kind of more of a heavenly vision, but there in the temple area where it was supposed to be, symbolic within the Holy of Holies of the temple. Then he, and apparently the one on the throne, spoke to the man clothed with linen, with the inkhorn in his hand, and said, go in among the wheels under the cherubim, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now, again, this is all symbolic within the temple. Cherubim were part of the Ark of the Covenant. What are the coals that are before the cherubim? What does the high priest do to bring the coals in where the cherubim are at the Ark of the Covenant once a year? He's bringing the altar of incense. into the Holy of Holies, and there the coals are burning the incense, and the incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints that are going up before. What are the coals symbolic of? The coals are fire. And what's fire symbolic of in Scripture? Just torment and judgment and tribulation. In other words, really, if you really think about it, if the incense is the prayer of the saints, the coals are the agony associated with tribulation and persecution in this world. Is the fire that's going, oh God, deliver us. God, when are you going to come? When's the Messiah going to come? My neighbors are ripping me off. My children have been murdered. My this, my that. Lord Jesus, when are you coming? So the coals are that. The incense is before God going up as a result of the coals. And so this inkhorn guy, what's he just got done doing? He just got done marking the foreheads of everybody that agonized. Their prayers have gone up to God because of the agony that they've been under, seeing the idolatry, the immorality, the murder, and the slaughter of their own people against their own people within the city of Jerusalem. And now the inkhorn guy has said, go in among the cherub and grab the coals that are there and then spread it out to the city. Burn the city. In other words, this nation of Israelis have turned to idolatry, sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire, worshiping idols of every kind, rebelling against my laws, bowing to everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything that's been created. The true saints that have been in this city have been agonizing and persecuted by those people. The prophets have been killed that have been warning them. And they cried out to me with their prayers because of the fires of persecution lit by these idolaters in the city. And they have killed my servants and they have killed my people. And now I'm going to take the fire that they gave them, and I'm going to take that fire and I'm going to throw it on the city of Jerusalem via the Babylonians. And that's what I think is the symbology that is being given here. Go and get the coals from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Meaning lots of prayers, lots of incense from this cloud of the cloud that went up, all the prayers that are before the glory of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim, paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels, and the cherubim stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it, some of the coal of it, and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, and took it and went out. And then the rest of the chapter is this lengthy description by Ezekiel of what these guys looked like. And I think, and Jeremy covered it, it's almost an exact parallel of chapter 1. And these cherubim beings have four different faces. And when they're walking, they just move whichever way the face is going to go. They don't turn around, they just move. There's wheels in the middle of the wheels and all these things. And Ezekiel gets kind of enamored by the wheels, and I don't know why. And this is where the UFO guys come from. Oh, that wheel, that's a flying saucer, and these guys are UFOs, and they're aliens. All the alien people go to this section of Ezekiel in chapter 1, and that's where they make the whole flying saucer thing. I don't know what it is. I think the reason Ezekiel's explaining is so that when we get to heaven, we're prepared now, so we don't look at them and say, you guys are ugly. You got four faces and going different ways. We're just supposed to be prepared and go, oh, I know you guys are good. You guys are the right hand of God. You've been used for judgment, and so you're okay. And Ezekiel does say there's something about the wheels. And who knows, because it does seem during the tribulation period that the inhabitants of the world are exposed more to the spiritual realm, that they see more demonic activity and possibly more even angel of God activity. We know that the inhabitants of the world, according to Revelation 14, are going to see an angel flying in the sky, giving the everlasting gospel to the inhabitants of the world. And it's very possible it might be one of these guys. And who, wow, what is that? And it's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel explained it thousands of years ago, just exactly what we're seeing. So it could be, it could have very, very important significance to a future people as things are going to open up more in the tribulation period into the spiritual realm, both of darkness associated with demons and angels of God that we can't even comprehend right now because we're still locked out of that realm. But you can see from the book of Revelation that realm opens up for a future people. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed. We'll skip some of that description. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, which is going back to chapter 1. And I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of the man was under their wings. So when you walk up to them, they look like they got wings, say, I know you got a hand, let's shake, or something like that. And the likeness of their faces were the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. And it's just going to be interesting when we get to see them. Chapter 11, verse 1, then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house. So he's still in Jerusalem being shown another vision from God to the east side of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. So it would have been going out to the Mount of Olives. He'd have been looking out to the Mount of Olives. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatia, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. So Ezekiel is still physically maybe in Babylon, although he might have been physically taken by God, but he's in Israel and he's seeing these 25 leaders of the nation there at the east gate of the temple. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, and this is a bad translation, the King James makes it hard for us to understand what it's saying, but in the New King James it says, the time is not near to build houses, this city is the cauldron and we are the meat. New American Standard makes it easier to understand, who say, and it literally in the Hebrew is, not near to build houses, this is the pot, we are the flesh. And now with the words put in by New American Standard says, who say, it is not the time near to build houses. This city is the pot and we are the flesh. This is what these wicked guys were saying. The wicked guys were saying, in the midst of already being partially judged by Babylon, they're already partially judged because Nebuchadnezzar's come, hauled a bunch of them away, Ezekiel's in captivity, other people are in captivity. They've been forced to pay taxes to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar put a king in charge. You're in charge, you answer to me, you send money, everything's okay. They're already in judgment. These leaders are saying, we're in charge. Stock market's good. Military is strong. The spirit of the American people are really good. If we just unleash it, we've got a great future. We're going to send people to college. We're going to give health care to everybody. We're going to solve all the problems of the world. And it really doesn't matter that we're the capital of the porn industry, multi-billions of dollars. The dollar value exceeds the value of all the different basketball, football, baseball put together of enslaving of women. It doesn't matter that we've killed 50 million children. It doesn't matter that this scheme of financial people has caused a multi-trillion dollar problem with the mortgage debt globally that's melting down the economy globally, and that the entire house of cards is coming down. Let's not even talk about that. Let's just talk about how we're going to give you $150 billion that we didn't have yesterday and we don't have now, but we have a state-of-the-art printing press, and we're going to give you $150 billion, and we're going to make you all feel really good that everything's okay, even though it's not really okay. because we're about to completely collapse financially. But we're not going to talk about that, because God's Word says you do all those sinful things, things are going to go south, you're going to be a debtor, the foreigner is going to control you. But we're going to ignore all that. We're thinking positive. He said to me, "Son of man, these are men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say, 'Let's build. Nothing's going to come against this city to destroy it.' Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of men, son of man." Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak, thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that have come into your mind. You think everything but me, my law. You have multiplied your slain in the city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. You have killed my prophets. You've killed my children. You've killed the righteous. You're full of murder. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but I shall bring you out of the midst of it." You know, the real strength of this city was the people you killed. The real strength of the city were the righteous that you were persecuting, the prophets who were warning you of these days. They're the strength, and their judgment's coming upon you. I think that's why we can interpret the last chapter as saying those coals that were being thrown on the city were the coals of the prayers of the saints that went up to God because of the persecution, and now he's saying it's coming against you. "You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God, and I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be in the meat of its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel." You guys are going to be fleeing, and I will chase you down all through Israel, and you will die. And that's exactly what happened. The ones that tried to get out of the city when the Babylonians had surrounded it, you know, they thought they could sneak out and get out, and they were chased down by the Babylonian armies, and they were put to the sword. "And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you." You know, you failed to be my witness people. You know, God just said, "Abraham, I see you in the midst of idolatry, and you have a heart that is grieved about idolatry. I'm going to take you and make a special people unto myself. And they are going to be my witness people through all of history. They are going to be the ones that are going to champion and hold the flag of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And you guys are going to be disciplined every time you get away from that, because I have to have a light in this dark world to provide a light for people that want to find a lighthouse. And they want to safely navigate through the fog of the deceptions of Satan in this world to safely come to port in Jesus Christ, my Messiah and my Savior. And if you guys snuff the light out, then everybody's lost. And so I'm going to discipline you so that the remnant will go crawling back up into that lighthouse and relight the light and say, ah, we can start being a salvation beacon for some people again." And you know that the Jews were supposed to be that. Now they have, their light is in the snuffed out mode right now. And God has made the church to be that light. And the same thing applies to us. And we have to realize that he's wanting the church right now to be that light, to be that beacon, that people could find safe harbor in Jesus Christ. And when we are just as capable of the Jews as snuffing out the light. And we're disciplined just like the Jews when we snuff out the light. And so it's just good not to be disciplined. And pretty soon, I really do think the church is getting to the point where the light is just barely shining anymore. And he's going to take the remnant church and deliver it into heaven and say, you know, thanks for hanging in with the lighthouse just before they were going to kill you all because you were keeping that light going. But now I'm going to raise up my Jewish people, and they are again going to be the light to fulfill all of what the prophets have said. And they're going to be that light again, and the church is going to be gone. But I want to be part of the remnant, don't you? Just be part of that remnant that's hanging out in the midst of the darkness, of the craziness of the church in the last days, to be there. So, verse 13, "Now it happened, while I was prophesying, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, Will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? When Ezekiel was there, he must have realized this guy is a heavy hitter. He's a leader. He's man. He's God. If he dies, then just think what's going to happen. And he's grieving. The true heart of a Christian is that even when we see the wicked being judged, our heart should just grieve for what's happening. And you know, we have to just be careful of that. That death is a horrible thing, even for the wicked, in the heart of people that realize life is what God created us for, and death is the judgment for those that are deceived into the trickeries of Satan. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Now, this is what they're saying. Again, some of the Jews were carried into Babylon. What Ezekiel is being told by God is, this is what they're saying here in Jerusalem. They're saying, God has judged you guys to get far away from here into Babylon. And he's given all the properties that you guys had, now it's ours, because this is God's city. We're his people, and he's going to protect us. And so they were judging the people that have been carried off to Babylon already, when in fact, it was those that got carried off to Babylon, which were really the ones with the ink on their forehead, that God was protecting, because he had gotten them out of there. Isn't it interesting that it's the ones that were removed before judgment came that were the ones that were truly God's protected ones? Does that maybe... Am I reading too much into this? Could this possibly be a rapture passage? Could be. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them, exiles, far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. I'm protecting them. Yeah, your guys are right. They went scattering, but I'm protecting them. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They're bad-mouthing your exiles, Ezekiel. You tell the exiles, you are the promised ones, and I'm going to take you from the different nations, and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. So don't we get gathered and taken away? Judgment happens, and then when judgment gets taken out there, then we come back to reign with Christ for 1,000 years here on earth. So he's saying, you tell those exiles, don't listen to that bad-mouthing from your buddies back in Jerusalem. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. When they come back, and actually in their generation, 70 years later, when they come back, what are they doing? The very first thing, no more idols. This place gets cleaned up. When Jesus comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to clean up. It's going to be urban renewal. There's not going to be idol one on this entire planet. There's going to be nothing to bow down to. And we're going to be there to make sure it stays that way, because we're living and reigning with him for 1,000 years. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's a very similar passage to messianic return millennial reign of Jesus passages. And yet it's a twofold fulfillment, because he did that when he brought them back 70 years later. But then what did they do? Until they fell again, they got disciplined again, then they revived again, fell again, disciplined again, revived again. And then the ultimate is going to be stopped at the second coming of Jesus. When he comes and he says, then I'll give them a heart. I'll give them a heart of flesh, and they will walk in my statutes. I will be their God, and they shall be my people forever. So this is a cycle. It was a near fulfillment 70 years later, but it's really also looking to the final time that Jesus brings his captives back into the land of Israel, and he lives and reigns with them forever. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. They will be judged. You know, it's just the ones that love the world, love the immorality, give me some more. of the wickedness and the darkness of the world, I love the darkness of the world, then they're not going to be given the new heart. They're not going to be God's people, and they don't want God to be their God. And so they will be judged off of the earth and ultimately sent to the lake of fire. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings, verse 22, with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So the glory of the Lord is departing Israel. Ezekiel is seeing God saying, I'm out of here. And this is what's really scary. And somebody told me that WorldNet Daily's news magazine this week, or this month, they put out a monthly issue called The Whistleblower. And it's all about Satanism and witchcraft in this country, and how rampant it is getting. And there was somebody from the church sent me some pictures, and I did actually confirm this by various different ways, that if you carefully look at some flags these days, they're changing the star orientation on flags. The normal orientation of a star on a flag is with the one point up. It's been that way forever. And then when you look at a star in a normal orientation on an American flag, there's the point part is up, and then the other twos go off to the side and a little bit down. But if you take that star, with the other points, and you rotate it 180, then it's the two points that are up, which is more the pentagram sign of Satanism. And people are starting to make flags with the stars upside down. And some of the logos of even the elephant of the Republican Party are being put that way. Now, there might be Wiccans and Satanists within these different organizations that are saying, look at what we're going to do. And nobody else notices it. But some people familiar with Satan signs are noticing these things. And you can Google upside down stars American flag and just go see for yourself. On the internet and see what's happening. A Wiccan, and I've talked to Wiccans, they say they don't follow Satan, and they're worshiping the planet, but behind Gaia, Mommy Earth, is Satanism, and they have the same hatred for godly things as a full-on Satanist does. But it is that goat sign, it's that goat pentagram star that is full-blown Satanism, and Jeremy knows that a Wiccan isn't like that. But see, Satanists within these organizations can, hey, let's flip these stars and serve Satan. There's as we depart from God, what are you heading towards? Satan. It's just, how are you, Kevin? You just see everything black and white. Yeah. Black and white and red. God says he's in a battle, which he wins, between Satan and his demons and God and his angels. And we are on the battlefield. And it is a fight for the souls of men. That is what it is all about in this planet, on this earth, in our generation. For thousands of years, that has been the battle. And if we turn away from God, we are turning towards Satan. And we will get his reward, both individually. For anybody that wants to turn away from God, you'll sit there and wonder, why? How come they change so much? Because they walked away from God and they turned towards Satan. And Satan just changes them. And the same thing as a country. Both individually, our families, our country, it is just that simple. We either go towards God and towards his law and obedience to him, or we turn away from him to our own destruction. And so the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, because he says, okay, they don't want me. They're murdering their children. They're committing sexual immorality behind the scenes in their churches. They are worshiping other gods. I'm out of here. I'm leaving the city. Verse 24, then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to those in captivity. And the vision that I had seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity all the things which the Lord had shown me. So I got back into the transporter room, ended up waking up back in Babylon. And he said, man, you guys, did I have a vision. And even though we're here and we don't get to watch CNN, what's happening in Jerusalem, here's what's happening. This guy just died, and This is what's going to happen. They're saying this about us and everything else. And imagine those people are going, how do you know he died? Because God just showed me seeing him die. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, you know, a Pony Express guy comes in. What's that? Yeah, the camel van comes in. A guy on a Pony Express camel comes in and goes, man, yeah, hear the news from Jerusalem? What's his name died? Old news. We got Ezekiel. You guys got those immoral leaders of your city back in Jerusalem. We already know. And see, and then they would have known, we have a prophet of God, and he's given us all this encouragement. So you know that. Did you know that they're really talking bad about you? And, oh yeah, we know that too. We know that they're saying, hey, we got their farms, we got their goats, we got their houses, we got everything, because they left, we're staying, and God's going to protect us. No. You guys are in trouble, we're going to be protected. God has promised us our people will be protected. And when we get back there 70 years from now, any idols that are left behind that the Babylonians didn't destroy when they burned the city, we're going to burn them right away, because we know all idolatry leads to demonic activity and demise of our people. And so we're going to get rid of them all. And that's why John the Apostle, saying to the church, speaking to the church, said, as I've emphasized a million times, my little children, flee from idols. Because it's just there to grip us every time we turn around. Things that become more important than God in our life. Because Satan is just trying to chink into our armor of making something more important to distract us from the mission that God has for us until the day that he calls us home. Father, we thank you for the prophets of old, that even though Ezekiel lived in about 2,600 years ago, Lord, that he still speaks to our heart. And the realities of the things that are still alive and around us, all around. And Father, we know that the wickedness of this world is trying to get in and distract us away from a humble, obedient walk with you. And Lord, I pray you deliver us from the deceptions of the wicked one. And help set our feet on the strength and the faith in your word, that we could see things the way you see them, Lord, that we could hear things the way you hear, and that our mouths would proclaim the things that you have told us to say. Lord, we thank you that you're coming soon and you will deliver us safely into your care on your perfect timing schedule. In Jesus' name, amen.
We find a spark, my heart's one desire is to be
be a prayer, you know, it's just a prayer to God, just refiner's fire, help my heart's desire to be you, and may that just be something to encourage you this week, and God bless you, and keep you in his care, and